Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 18. This can be found on page 62 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who had gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. God, ever with us, you draw us near to your heart so that, cradled in compassion, we might see the brokenness of all who are around us. Teacher beside us, you draw us near to yourself so that by following you, we may discover the deep joy of serving the broken of the world. Spirit within us, you draw near to us with your peace, so that reconciled and restored to God, we may be the healers to a world shattered by despair. O God, in community, holy and one, as we draw near to you now in the proclamation of your word, speak to us that we may listen and may follow you. Strengthen our souls and bless us with the gifts of the Spirit, that we may serve you with gladness and thanksgiving. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. It is great to be with you. And I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, have you ever traveled in a group? Now, some of you, put up your hands if you've been part of the St. Andrew's mission trips to Mexico. Okay. Or how about going down to Brock University with Canada Youth Group? Who's done that kind of thing? All right. So traveling with such groups, well, it can be exciting, yet also exhausting. And if your expectations are not being met, you know, you may find it extra difficult. Or you may encounter surprises along the way. I find it's always fun to attend a national or regional event, and on the first evening as you gather, to listen to all the stories of what happened on the way in order for everybody to get together. So just last week, we had a youth traveling from Edmonton to a healing and reconciliation event outside of Toronto, and fog in Edmonton delayed him by a day. For me, a couple of years ago, I was up in North Van, and I was near Capilano College. It was getting near dusk, and guess who left her lights on? And I was looking for someone to help me, and of course, I had to wait till I found an Albertan who had jumper cables. And oh yes, haven't you had a rental, and you think you know what you're doing with the GPS? And yet you have to stop 3 times, and you hope you get there still. These days, a lot of folks are going on pilgrimages around the world. And if you know our clerk of presbytery, DeWald Delport, well, he's right now a pilgrim on the Camino de Santiago in Spain. And folks who come back from such travels are often willing to share the life lessons that they've learned when traveling. Claire Marshall, in a blog, tells of how her journey enabled her to connect with others, and most importantly, enabled her to reconnect with herself. And then through blisters and backache, she learned to live in the present moment. And by continually walking, she learned there will be good days and bad days. And that's okay, because that's how life is. And the good news is that the sun will rise again. And she says, conquering challenges leads to transformation. In our scripture passage for today from Exodus, we see the Israelites are on the move. In fact, we learn that they are in the middle of their second month after escaping Egypt with 39 years and 10 months to go. And to set the scene, the people of God were exhausted, for sure disoriented, and they were bumping into one another. The adrenaline of the flight from Egypt had worn off, and we find them struggling to cope and trying to accept the unique place that's now home. Their journey had not been one of leisure nor of choice, but rather their flight resembles the path asylum seekers take, or in fact, Western Canadians evacuating after natural disaster. They left suddenly and quickly, probably with the clothes on their backs. While they are free from the tyranny of Pharaoh, they have not yet arrived in the promised land of milk and honey. The circumstances surrounding the Israelites have thrown them into massive change. Being stripped of everything that is familiar, they're living on the edge. They're vulnerable to the elements and bad weather, and they're stressed out by the changing environment. Daily rhythms have changed, and they now live with more uncertainty as reserves of water, fuel, food, and sleep are limited. The new normal for the people of God includes feelings of restlessness, confusion, disorientation, and anxiety. We get a sense of how well they are coping in verse 3. And speaking to Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, the Israelites said, "We wish that the Lord had killed us in Egypt. There we could at least sit down and eat meat and as much other food as we wanted. But you've brought us out here into this desert to starve us all to death." Like grim words. They're near the end. And we see that the Israelites have become complainers and murmurers. For they're angry with God and they're frustrated with their circumstances. Oh, why did we ever leave Egypt? The people were not really grumbling against their diet, but against, you know, the authority and supremacy of God. And they're wondering about God's power and omnipotence and wondering why on earth they're stuck there. Wandering in the wilderness, they've become discouraged and confused, and they yearn for the life back home because the physical, psychological, and spiritual demands of living in the present, in the wilderness, are too much for them. So all the crush of the challenges of life are pressing in on them. And we can see the Israelites being blinded by nostalgia, thinking their former days were so much better, rather than trusting in God to help them look forward with vision into the future. Making change in life is hard, and it's unsettling. Richard Rohr said, "We do not think ourselves into new ways of living." And I'll repeat that. We do not think ourselves into new ways of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. Having hope can help us. And it can help lift any feelings of resentment or fear we're carrying. When we get stuck, if we allow embers of anger or bitterness to fester, you know, it will weigh us down. But if we have hope, if we have faith, the burdens are lifted. In A.A. Milne's story, Winnie the Pooh, and the house at Pooh Corner. Now, it's been a while since I've read this. But there's a character in this book some of you may know, Eeyore. Okay, a bit pessimistic, gloomy, depressed, an old gray stuffed donkey who appears to be about chin high to Pooh and about waist high to Christopher Robin. He has a long, detachable tail with a pink bow on the end, of which he's very fond, and he's also prone to losing. Now, Eeyore has an opinion on most things, especially the other animals in the forest, and Eeyore's favorite food, and I asked the Scots if they knew, do you know what Eeyore's favorite food is? Thistles. So, he lives in the southeast corner of the 100-acre wood in an area labeled as Eeyore's Gloomy Place. It's not all of it. Rather boggy and sad. And Eeyore, we know, likes to bray negatively. And he focuses on the negative, and that prevents him from seeing the positive. And his negativity reinforces itself so that negative outcomes and consequences are all he's able to see. I wonder, have you ever met up on your travels with someone like Eeyore? And if you have, well, you know, they can deplete your energy. And if you're on a team, maybe discourage you from going forward and accomplishing things you were hoping to do. Grumbling can also shift from complaining to something even more sinister, to a form of murmuring. And that's even more dangerous behavior. When grumbling is out in the open, murmuring goes underneath. It can go underground. And that's when it can become toxic. And murmuring can happen when one person here talks to one person there and says negative things about a situation or another person. And there's a habitual mindset, if you will, that assumes the worst and expects the worst. And so murmuring can actually subvert those in leadership. And it can communicate a false impression and encourage mistrust. It may lead to alliances made in secret to create harm. Now, sadly, congregations can experience grumbling and even murmuring. And we're hearing sometimes more of it these days as we're in new territory, uncharted waters, experiencing, well, how do we figure out to be the church in 2017? Now, here you had, the session was on a retreat Friday and Saturday. Well, I was in Central Alberta with 9 churches Friday and Saturday, and we were talking about, you know, leadership and the challenges of the day. Although there's murmuring among the Israelites, among the people of God, what do we see in this text? We see that God is very, very patient with them. We see God is hearing the grumbling. And God reminds them of the promises already made. God not only hears their need for food, but meets their need with a double blessing. Manna is provided in the morning, and quail, the meat they were looking for, is at night. God uses the murmurings of the Israelites as a way to test the people's, you know, path, to see if they're going to abide in him. So working with the people, God tries to open their eyes to see the bounty and the abundance that surrounds them. God gives daily bread, daily meat, just enough for all to be nourished for the daily journey to the promised land. We see God offers a relationship based on trust. In our churches these days, we do need the gifts of adaptability, flexibility, openness to change, and dependence on God. In this age, we're being called, I think, to be graceful. To be graceful with one another as we seek God's guidance in our life together. One gift of discipleship that helps us to counter grumbling is the spirit of mutual forbearance, or another word is the gift of patience. Listen to some examples of this in the New Testament. In Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. In Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Again in Philippians, this time in chapter 4, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Forbearance is a necessary quality in the life of a disciple. To forbear means to tolerate. To tolerate maybe that which is supposed to come to your due, but you don't get it. You don't receive it. It's having that grace and that patience and making room for the other. It means to be patient in dealing with different circumstances, to be gentle or calm, to demonstrate self-control. In the Greek, the word makrothumia literally means long temper, or if you will, long anger. And maybe a better way of saying it is long fuse. Macrothumia also means patience. And it's that ability to wait sufficient time before expressing anger. It's the ability to embrace steadfastness and to have staying power. Another way to think of macrothumia is the grace of getting along. An essential grace for every congregation, and especially as we're exploring new practices of worship or creating new structures of governance or journeying, you know, through times of ministerial leadership where there's change. So, how do we make space for people who are different from us in order so that we can be graceful, right? In order that we can offer grace. Now, you started with a hymn sing, okay? Music can bring out some of the most opinions out of us, right? Now I saw the left could pick and the right could pick. Well, we're in a day of eclectic music. We've got recording storage in ways we could never have dreamed about 20 years ago. So it's really good if, hey, I get to hear my favorite hymn or song, and good on you for picking that one. Well, you know you'd never turn it on in your living room. So, you know, we got to make that space, that adjustment. There's got to be some room. We got to make the circle bigger. And we need a longer fuse or patience, forbearance for one another. Because when we do that, we see the joy in the other as they grow and take delight in worship and mission. If you have ever planned a trip to Europe, maybe you've picked up a book by Rick Steves. Now, he offers tours, I'm told, and those who wish to travel with him must sign, in advance, a tour member participation agreement. Now, this form includes basic information like what happens if you're sick on the way, but there's another caveat you gotta know about. If you wish to travel with Rick Steves, you must also embrace and participate in his no grumps policy. Seriously. Have you ever signed a no grumps policy? Now, I'm thinking it might be a good idea as you embark on the next road trip with your family. But for Rick Steves, he asks fellow travelers to sign this covenant so that people will embrace meeting and appreciating others. And he knows our behavior. He knows the good and the bad of it. And he knows this affects the entire group. And that's why he asks for people to practice considerate social behavior with fellow tour members. But he doesn't leave it there. He also expects it when you greet the locals, wherever you're going. Rick Steves knows if we respect one another, as well as our habits and our cultural differences, this will help us create a caring and compassionate community. As we in the church, here in Alberta and beyond, are intentional about adopting new practices or habits in our congregational life, or if you will, some churches do this, if we decide to create our own behavioral covenants, if we have macrothumia, the grace of getting along, our attitudes and our openness can help the church shift to embrace change in positive ways. If we are patient and make our circle wider to include those who are different from us, we can be intentional as we reach out to a younger generation or the unchurched, or we risk out and do new things in worship and mission. If we are willing to trust God while encountering new situations and experiences, we will discover we have opportunities to grow and mature in our faith. Seeking the grace of getting along with others calls for humility, a willingness to die to self, to be a living sacrifice, to seek the will of God and live by faith. When we live a gentle life, we can influence the lives of others and bring them closer to God. When we live by faith, we too may receive the strength and the wisdom to forbear difficulties or trials that come our way. And we may discover that Christ is working in us to bring about peace and reconciliation. For Christians in North America who are striving to go forward in mission in uncharted waters, being attentive about our attitudes, our posture, the conditions of our heart, well, that awareness equips us with gifts of faithfulness, hope, patience, and forbearance. And while there's times in our life in the congregation and even in our very own homes when we may feel like we're in the wilderness and we have not yet arrived at our destination, if we can place our trust in God, God will use us to encourage and build up the body of Christ with love. Here at St. Andrew's, I encourage you, may you journey with God wherever you find yourselves together. May you place your trust in the Creator who does answer our grumbling with grace, our complaints with provision, and our faithfulness with food. May we remember that our God is a generous and loving God whose grace overflows. To God be the glory. Amen.